A question I asked during a film I was watching is, who will rescue the prince? The prince had been turned into a beast. He was cursed. And unless somebody would come and fall in love with this beast, he would be like this for all eternity. And his friends would be candles or clocks or clothes cabin. It's in the questions throughout this film, Beauty and the Beast, is who could come to rescue the beast? Could anybody? And this kicked off in a desperate situation. The beast, nobody's even heard of him in the real world. So who would rescue? But as the film went on, we've seen little glimmers of hope. We've seen a young girl and her father take an interest in him and get captured and gradually become closer and closer and they like each other and even fall in love. And then that hope turns into deliverance as the girl falls in love with the beast and delivers him from the curse that is set on him, and he is set free again. And then at the end of the film, there's wild celebrations. That's what I got during the times that I was awake during the film. The other times I wasn't. But as we're looking at the book of Esther this evening, and as we wrap it all up, we see that the Jewish people are in a desperate situation. There is a decree out in the whole land that on a particular day in the future, they're all going to be wiped out. And this edict cannot be overturned at all. The king has signed it for the signet ring, and they're all going to die. And they're weeping, they're fasting, they're distraught. Imagine being one of them. Your friends are going to die. Your family's in the same situation. Is there any hope? And as we've gone on, we have seen glimmers of hope in this story. We have seen Esther and Mordecai getting an audience with the king. Esther becomes queen. Esther is there for such a time as this. Esther goes to the king and through a series of circumstances where God is clearly at work, there are signs of hope. And we're going to see this evening, and we're going to ask a question, can God really deliver in desperate situations? And as you come to Hamelin Road this evening, maybe you come in a desperate situation, family problems, work problems, internal problems, problems that nobody else in the whole world has heard of, and you're in a dark place. Outwardly, you're happy, you're smiling, but inwardly, there's something in your life. You're thinking, can God really deliver in this situation? And we're also going to be looking at a great problem that all of us have either found ourselves in at one point or currently find ourselves in, and that's a problem of sin that we all have. So we're going to work through that this evening. So if you have your Bible, I really encourage you to turn to Esther chapter 8, and we're going to try to cover three chapters this evening. So we aren't going to read every verse, but we're going to read quite a lot of them. And if you were here last week, you would have recalled that Haman, who was the enemy of the Jews, has fallen on his own sword. He has been raised up in the gallows and has been hung because of his evil intent against the Jewish people. But we're asking the question, well, what about Esther and Mordecai? Well, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, in the same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came to the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off a signet ring, which he had claimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Here, we see the first of the great reversals in the book of Esther. Mordecai is taking the place of Haman. He who wasn't allowed into the presence of the king is now in the presence of the king, wearing the signet ring that was given to Haman previously, given Haman's estate as well. This is the first of the reversals that we see in the final chapters of Esther. Things are going so well for Mordecai and Esther. Are they content with that? Well, no. So what about the rest of the Jewish people and the order to annihilate them that still hangs over their head? Verse 3 says, Esther went and pleaded to the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of him and the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. Esther here isn't content with her own personal power, wealth, and deliverance. So she goes to the king and falls at his feet, weeping and begging that the evil plan to kill all of the Jews would be overturned. Her concern for others led her to action, even if she was comfortable herself. So what does she say to the king? Read on in verse 5. If it pleases the king, she said, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it is the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and I have hanged him on the gallows. Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews, as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name can be sealed with this ring can be revoked. Here we are beginning to see the hope for the Jewish people. While the edict that was originally sent out cannot be overturned, another one can be written as well. And hopefully we can see not just Esther here, not just Mordecai here, but hopefully we can see God's hand here. God brought Esther to be queen. God gave Xerxes a sleepless night in chapter 6. So he then went on to honor Mordecai, and God gave Esther and Mordecai concern for his people. He gave them favor with the king, and God, here again, moves the king to allow them to write another edict. All of these apparent coincidences in the history of the Jewish people are what one commentator calls miracles in which God prefers to remain anonymous. Maybe you can see some of those in your own life as well. Miracles in which God prefers to remain anonymous. But hopefully you can see how God is delivering hope for his people here. Verses 9 to 15 go on to tell us of the edict and the sent out to all the Jewish people. And it's really summed up in verse 11. And we'll just read that verse. It says, the king's edict grant the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them or their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. As you examine the two orders that are sent out, again, we see a reversal in the first and in the second. Both sent out with great urgency. Both sent out to everyone. When God is reversing the wrongs here and providing hope for his people. So how do the Jews that are in this dark and desperate situation respond whenever they hear what has been sent out? Verse 15, as we pick it up again. Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal robes of blue and white, a large crown of gold and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa, which is where the king was living and where Esther and Mordecai were living, held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, and feasting and celebrating. And many of the people of other nationalities became Jews because of the fear of the Jews had seized them. Can you imagine if you were one of these Jews and you were worried for yourself, worried for your friends and your family, worried for your whole people group, and then you hear this second edict read out, this time read out in your own language as well. There is hope. You are allowed to defend yourselves. Not only that, but the fact that this went out probably put others off attacking them. It was going to be civil war. You must, if you're one of the features, realize somebody in the king's palaces is fighting for you. Somebody is working on your behalf. And we believe that God is providing deliverance in this time of darkness. God is giving hope in a desperate situation. I wonder, did you see the words there? He's turned their mourning into celebration, the horror of previous chapters into joy and happy. Listen, he's turned their gloom into glad. Listen, he's turned their fasting into feasting. God is reversing the great wrongs of chapters 1 to 7. And even though their final deliverance has not yet come, because they have hope, because they have a God in whom they can trust, they celebrate. They celebrate that ray of hope that has filled their dark world. And the reality is for us today, as we live in the 21st century world, that we too live in a dark world at times. And we have seen since Genesis chapter 3 that the world has been marred by sin. And this last week we have seen the evidence of that as evil has come to the fore again. And we've heard and seen the horror that it has caused. But there's always been hope. God has always provided hope for his people. And even in Genesis 3, he said he was going to send a serpent crusher, somebody who was going to come one day from the Jewish line to deliver the people. And because of that hope, there's also hope for us today. Because we live on the right-hand side of the cross. We know that the serpent crusher has come. We know that Jesus Christ has come into the world. The Son of God has walked our streets. He's gone to the cross and he's died the death on the cross for us. And that gives us hope this evening. Maybe you come to church this evening and you just feel a real guilty burden because of what's been going on. You have a real sense of your sin, of your wrongs against God, and you're trapped in it. You're in a dark place because of it. Well, can I encourage you tonight that there's hope, because God sent us one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And for others who are Christians this evening, we can also have hope. Because the reality is, living in this world, we still feel the consequences of sin and of brokenness. And in our broken relationships, in our heartache, in our hurts, in our family problems, in our work problems, in other situations we find ourselves. The Bible is clear that we will have troubles in this world. But it's also clear that this world is not all that there is. And the hope isn't just in the first coming of Jesus, it's in the second coming of Jesus as well, where he's going to come. And as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." In this desperate situation that we find ourselves in, we can have hope because Jesus is coming again. And that can fill us with joy, even in the darkest situations. So we have seen God the Deliverer offers hope to his people. And we're going to also see that God the Deliverer secures victory for his people as well. And we pick up again in chapter 9. And we're really asking the question, what happens as the Jews are attacked by others? In verse 1, it says, "On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but now the tables were turned. But now the tables were turned, and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. the Jews assembled in their cities and all the provinces of King Xerxes to attack those seeking their destruction. No one could stand against them because the people of all other nationalities were afraid of them. And all the nobles of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and the kings and ministers helped the Jews because of fear of Mordecai had seized them. Mordecai was prominent in the palace. His reputation spread throughout the provinces and he became more and more powerful. Hopefully, as we read that, you've seen the key phrase in verse 1, the tables were turned. We're seeing this great reversal again. And as one commentator has said, D-Day has arrived for the Jews. The day appointed by Haman's decree for the slaughter of God's chosen people in the empire. But Mordecai's decree had changed that day from destruction to deliverance. The Jews who are going to be destroyed are going to be delivered. Who are going to be wiped out are going to be added to. That were afraid of others, others are now going to be afraid of them. They couldn't stand against the others, and we're going to see that others can no longer stand against them. This book of Esther is showing us that if God is on your side, one is always the majority. The book of Esther shows us that we have a God that secures victory for his people. And in verses 5 to 16, it goes on to show us the level of that victory. In Susa, 800 enemies are killed, and the rest of Persia, 75,000 are killed as well, including the 10 sons of the evil Haman as well. God is securing victory for his people. Verse 17, as you look down, sums up that after the victory over the enemies, that the Jewish people rested and had a day of feasting and of joy. God, the deliverer, has secured victory for his people. They have survived yet another attack of their enemies. And as we so often see, God is working behind the scenes to enable their victory. A small and insignificant people group living in the massive area of Persia, in the midst of fierce opposition, God is at work for them. I believe also pointing us towards victory and deliverance that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus doesn't just bring hope. He also brings victory and he brings deliverance. On the cross, as he hung there for you and I, as he rose again on the third day, God made him who had no sin to be sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. We couldn't win this battle on our own. We have this great problem of sin, and that separates us from a holy God. And even if we try to undo that on our own, we can't. That's how sinful we are. But God has sent somebody who can fight our battle for us. He sent us one and only Son into the world so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Colossians 2:15 also sums up this victory that Christ has won as the cross. It says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Christ has won the victory on the cross. Satan has been crushed. Christ has won. And yet we still live in this world, and we live in the now and not yet, but we also live in view of the victory of the second coming as well. And Jesus said in John 16:33, says, have I not told you these things so that in me you may have peace? He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I wonder, whatever you're struggling with this evening, Christian or non-Christian, God in Christ has overcome that. He says it in his word, I have overcome the world. Can I encourage you to come to Christ with your burdens? Christians across the world that are being severely tortured and under constant threat because of their faith. What do they want to talk
But
if we want to talk about heaven, if we want to talk about that final day when all sorrow will be gone, when all their opposition will have ceased and they will be free and in the presence of their Lord. And it's not easy to live in this world. And as another commentator said, God doesn't always give this kind of happy ending that we see in Esther to everybody's story. Today, not all faithful Christians are promoted and given special honors. Some of them get fired because of their stand for Christ. God hasn't promised that we'll get promoted and get rich, but he has assured us that he is in control of all circumstances and that he will write the last chapter of this story. If God doesn't promote us here on earth, he certainly will when we get to glory. God provided this deliverance and this victory for Mordecai and Esther and elevated it right to the top of the Persian Empire. But we may not get that in this world today. But we will one day. And we will reign with our Lord in the highest of highs. God offers us hope. God delivers victory. But is that it? Well, I believe, thirdly, God, our deliverer, warrants celebration by his people. Following the hope, following the victory, I think we can also see that there's a great sense of celebration in the book of Esther after God delivers them. And in the verses we've already looked at, we have seen that there were spontaneous celebrations by the Jews in Susa and throughout the Persian Empire. Verse 18 says, the Jews in Susa, however, had assembled on the 13th day, 13th and 14th, and then on the 15th they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. And the rural Jews also had a day of feasting and joy, a day of giving presents to each other. Verse 20 goes on. Mordecai recorded these events. He sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, far and near, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th day as a time the Jews got relief from their enemies, and the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning to a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Mordecai here highlights and he says, don't just celebrate this year, celebrate every year. Celebrate what God has done in your life. Celebrate what God has done for your people every year thereafter. He has given you relief from your enemies. He has turned your sorrow into joy. He's turned your mourning into celebration. Your enemies have been defeated. And their evil plans have come back on their own heads. This is something for them to celebrate. So as we go on in verse 26, we read some of the details of these celebrations. Therefore, feast days were called Purim, from the word pur. Because of everything written in this letter, and because of what they had seen, what happened to them, the Jews took it upon themselves to establish a custom that they and their descendants and all that would join them without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family, in every province and in every city. And the days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out from among their descendants. In the book of Esther, we see party after party, banquet after banquet, and yet here is a real reason to throw a party. Here's a real reason to celebrate. Here's the ultimate reason to celebrate, that God has delivered them from their evil enemies. That their fate doesn't land, that their fate doesn't lie in the hands of foreign gods as they cast lots that were called the poor. We have seen that God overrules all of that, that God is in control of their destiny. We celebrate that in the call of Purim because That helps them to celebrate that God is in control. Here's his attitude. The other five juries face that God establishes and asks them to commemorate for them. And during this feast of Purim, which even happens today, kids dress up as the characters, and when this story is retold, they boo and hiss whenever Haman is talked off, and they celebrate Esther. A celebration and remembrance of what God has done for them in the past would enable them to live in the present. Purim is a reminder to God's people of his past ability to intervene decisively, even when he remains hidden to all but the eye of faith. It also pointed beyond itself to show us an even greater deliverance yet to come. An even greater deliverance through the Prince of Peace, for who Isaiah was longing and looking and prophesying. He would come to proclaim full and final peace to the people who were far away and peace to those who were near. And as we come this evening to Hamelin Road Baptist Church, I wonder, are we good at celebrating? Are we good at being joyful because of what God has done in our lives? And he's given us the Lord's table for us to celebrate what he has done, to remember what he has done in Christ. I wonder, in our lives, are we joyful about that? It's wonderful that we get this opportunity, and throughout the year, as we celebrate Easter and Christmas as well, not ordained events in the Christian calendar at all, yet helpful for us during the year to focus on Christ's birth and his resurrection. Do we joyfully celebrate these two times of the year? Do others see that celebration as well? Hopefully they do, because we've got a lot to celebrate this evening. And if you're here, and if you don't have a lot to celebrate, if you're outside of Christ, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to come to him this evening. Can God deliver his people? Yes, he can. Yes, he has. Can God deliver you in whatever situation you come to Hamelin Road Baptist Church in this evening? Yes, he can. Keith, how can you be so confident? Because he delivered somebody like me, so he can deliver somebody like you. God's grace is able to save, and that's the grace that we come to celebrate this evening. The book of Esther concludes in chapter 10, talking about how Mordecai is given the place of second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, held in high esteem by many fellow Jews, worked for the good of his people, and spoke up for the welfare of all of the Jews. In some senses, all's well that ends well in this book of Esther. Yet as we look back over the full 10 chapters, we see that there is a God who is in control. We see that Esther and Mordecai, well, they are faithful to God. God works through imperfect people for his perfect plans. Neither of them were prophets. Neither of them were priests. Neither of them were kings at the beginning. Nor did they have to be to have a positive impact serving a great and a glorious God. God wants to use all of us. You don't have to be royalty. You don't have to be in full-time Christian work. You don't have to be from a Christian family. God wants to use all of us this evening, in our social settings, in our family settings, in our work settings. God wants to use you, and he will use you if you're open and available to him. Because we serve an amazing God, a God that is sovereign and in control of all. A God that gives courage and wisdom when we ask him. A God whose timings are absolutely perfect. A God that keeps his promises to us. A God that fights our battles for us. And a God who is our deliverer. Do you know this God? and do you serve this God? My hope is tonight that you do, because we have been brought out of a desperate situation. We have seen the hope of Christ. We have seen the victory of Christ and the celebration of Christ. And in this world, we live in the now and not yet, but can I leave you with the final encouragement that C.S. Lewis wrote in the Chronicles of Narnia? Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you can deliver your people. Father, thank you that you have shown it in this book of Esther, that you have delivered your people. And throughout the Old Testament, you delivered your people. And coming into the New Testament through Christ, you have provided ultimate deliverance for us. Father, pray that you would help us to consecrate, to dedicate ourselves to serving you in this, our generation, for such a time as this. And Father, as we live in a broken and in a hurting world, Father, thank you that you draw very near alongside us, providing hope in our times of trouble. So, Father, thank you for what you have been teaching us about yourself and Esther. Help us to apply this to our lives in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.